We have again the unspeakable privilege of opening God's Word. We're going to read from Romans chapter 6, the first 14 verses. Our text this morning will be verse 14. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14 are part of God's holy and living and life-giving Word. Romans chapter 6, from verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray that the Lord would open our eyes and hearts to see its meaning. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your holy word, before your holy presence, praying that the Holy Spirit would lead and guide us into the understanding of your word. Father, as Peter wrote about Paul, that some of the things that Paul wrote were hard to understand. And so, Father, we pray that you, O Lord, by the Spirit, would help us to understand these words, that they would be strength and joy, light and life to us. For, Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, what is the greatest discredit that is being done to Christianity today? What causes Christianity in the eyes of the world to be despised by so many? Some think it is atheism or the rise of atheism, but I don't think so. I also don't think it's the world necessarily. I think the greatest damage done to the Christian church is a lack of understanding of the true power of the gospel. A lack of understanding how glorious and how wonderful the gospel really is. The gospel of the early church was full of life. It was a dark world. I mean, look back to the Roman Empire and see what was going on in the world. It was a dark time. And yet when the gospel began to shine through the proclamation of it to the churches, a light began to shake the world. A people were born that were filled with the joy and the life that came through Christ. It was more than a plan of insurance. It was life-changing, people-transforming power unleashed by the Holy Spirit through the churches. The church was a light in the darkness, a display of the power of God in the midst of a godless world. It was radical. It was transforming. In fact, in the book of Acts, it says that fear was going around for the church, the early church, because there was such power in the early church. They had the power of the gospel shining in their midst, and it was evident all around. The gospel that is often preached today, if it is preached at all, is, let's admit it, no more than a life insurance for when we die. If you have sinned and you still want to go to heaven, you don't want to go to hell, you must believe in Jesus, because then one day you don't have to pay for your sin. But it has no power other than the comfort of that. And as a result, we live in a world with many lifeless churches or Christians who struggle with the lifelessness in their own heart. Spiritless gatherings of people who simply go through the motions and have to add all kinds of gimmicks to make it exciting and to fill the houses of worship in our day without ever experiencing the life breath of the living God, the power of that Spirit in Genesis chapter 1 who was hovering over the face of the deep and was bringing, as God spoke, life and order into all things. Well, the passage that we have been going through in Romans 6 shows us the old, faithful, life-giving power of the gospel. Romans 6, Romans 7, Romans 8, or really the whole book of Romans, but especially this core of the book of Romans shows us what the gospel does, what Christ does, what the Holy Spirit does to those who have been saved by Christ. We have discovered in Romans 6 that the gospel has done something wonderful in our lives. It has actually separated us from the dominion of sin and death, and it has brought us through the resurrection of Christ in a whole new life. That's the power of the gospel visible by the world in this life in the church. We don't have to try to make the gospel something acceptable to the world. What we need to understand is the gospel itself. And we don't have to make it beautiful by adding worldly decorations on it or make us the most fun group in all of Grand Rapids. No, we must know the power of Christ in the gospel. And Romans 6 is about that exactly. True believers of something that the world seeks without knowing that it seeks it. True believers are no longer under the dominating power of sin and death. That's what the world is trying to find, a way of no longer being dominated by sin and death. But it describes it differently. It describes it perhaps in this way. I no longer want to be dominated by the consequences of living in this hard world. I don't want to wrestle with the pain of this world anymore, or I don't want to deal with the difficulty in my own mind that I'm always being cast down and always being put down, and I just want to live free in some way. And so we try to find things in the world that makes us happy. But the answer to what they're really seeking is to be set free from the dominating power of sin and death. And that's what we have discovered in the gospel. And so we are now free in Christ to walk by the grace of God, walking with God in this world. And so Paul told believers, this is the reality. Now I want you to live in it. And the way to live in that reality, we saw this last week, there must be three things that you must become aware of. First of all, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. You're set free from sin and death. Don't go on living under that old deadness of sin and the ignorance of God. You are alive to God. You must open your eyes and see the new reality. Secondly, with that knowledge, you can come to understand that sin should not reign over you. Don't let it. It's not a battle where I muster up strength to try to push back sin and the reign of sin. Don't let it. You're set free. The arm has already been broken, but don't stay under that yoke of sin reigning. And third, we saw that we should not present our body as a tool for sin. In other words, live according to the new life. This is Paul's passionate plea to say, listen, my dear friends, so many of us still live in poverty while our bank account of grace has been filled with the power of Christ. Don't live on and say, I'm this poor old person that has no hope and is just waiting for the time until these lungs breathe their last and his heart beats its last one. No. You've been set free by Christ. Live in the freedom that comes in Christ. Live in the power that God has given you. Now today, I purposefully left this verse out in our last time when we spoke up to verse 13, because I want you to see and really zoom in on this verse that we're going to look at today, because I think it's the pivotal point to understand the chapter 6, 7, and 8 of Romans. If you miss this passage, you will misinterpret Romans 7 and then be confused in Romans 8. And what you're going to end up doing is pick one of the three which you like most and build your life upon that. You're going to say, I like 6 the most, or I like 7 the most, or I like 8 the most. And so we have discussions with each other. Which chapter you like the best? But this verse today brings all of this together. Romans 6:14, I think, is really the key to understanding Romans 7, and especially that difficult passage that is often discussed that we will get to, Lord willing, eventually. And this is what it says in Romans 6:14. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Sin will have no dominion over you. Sin's reason, because, here's the reason, you are not under law, but under grace. That's the key that Paul is laying out to what is following. Really, Romans 7 is an explanation of this verse, a further explanation. 8 is a further explanation of this truth contained in Romans 6, verse 14. In other words, what Paul is saying, those who are under the law, or when we were under the law, we were under the dominion of sin. We got to unpack those words. Paul is going to make a big journey and trip through Romans 7 to explain those words. But today, Lord willing, we'll start with that. But those who are under grace, in the same verse, have been freed from the dominion of sin. Grace did what the law could not do. Romans 7 and 8 will explain this further. Now, Paul's describing two sets of dominions. Do you see that? Under really means under the power of, or under the dominion of. So there are some of those who are under the law, and then there are those who are under the dominion, those who are under the law are those who are under the dominion of sin. But those who are under the rule of grace are freed from the power of the dominion of sin. Believers are those who have been brought under the rule, the authority of grace. That's the Christian life here, according to the Apostle Paul. That's what the gospel does. It has brought us under grace. And when we're under grace, we have been set free from the dominion of sin. Now, some people will go and say, well, that's wonderful. I'm no longer under the law, so now I can just do and run in whatever way I want. But that's not what the passage says, is it? There's a switch. There's not a go your own way. What is happening here in this passage, you're no longer under the law. Instead, you're under grace. There is a different ruler over you, in a sense. We're going to look at that this morning. And so I want us to ask three questions that I think will help us understand this passage. First question is, what is the dominion of sin? This will be a little bit of repetition, but I think it doesn't hurt to make sure we got what this is talking about. Secondly, what does it mean to be under the law? And third, what does it mean to be under grace? Let's begin with our first question, and I will read the verse every time because I want us to have these words deep into our mind. Romans 6:14, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." The word dominion here that the Apostle Paul uses comes from the word lord, to lord it over you. Sin will no longer be a lord over you that forcefully holds you in its grip. That's the idea. It's a similar word that Paul uses before, although not the exact same, that sin will no longer be your king, your ruler. Paul is speaking about dominion. Dominion of the kind that it controls you and you cannot shake it. The Apostle Paul is not saying that believers will not be under the dominion of sin in the sense that they will never sin again. Believers are still able to sin. Believers still do sin, but they're no longer under the ruler of sin. They're no longer under the over-forcing power of sin. They're set free from the ruler and dominion of sin. Sin is no longer able to dominate the believer. Before Jesus came, sin was our Lord. It doesn't mean that we sinned in the same way as everyone else. Some of us might have had a very external life of sin. Others might have had a very secret life of sin in the heart. But we were all dominated by sin. And so what it means is that we were ruled and guided by sinful desires that had us in its grip. For some that might be pride, for some that might be lust, for some that might be the desire for power or wealth or whatever kind. We were dominated by sin, and so we were seeking ways to satisfy the desires of sin in our hearts however we saw fit. For some this meant go rob a bank and steal the money. For others it would mean cheating on your taxes. For some it would mean let me rule over somebody with my physical strength. And for others, it would be, let me pull down this others in secret so that I slowly climb above the others. We have many different ways to express that sin, but the reality is we were dominated by sin. I was dominated by sin. And so were you. Jesus uses the example of nature and plants and trees. Do you remember this? A tree produces fruit based upon its nature. If it is an apple tree, it will produce apples. If it's a pear tree, it will produce a pear tree. And so the tree is bound by its nature to produce what it produces. You don't walk up to an apple tree and suddenly you'll see bananas hanging down. If you see bananas hanging off an apple tree, you know that somebody pranked you or put bananas up there, you know that somebody hung them up there because you know that an apple tree by its nature is bound to produce apples. It cannot produce anything else. And now not every apple tree is the same. Some apple trees produce a lot of apples. Some apple trees produce only few apples. Some apple trees produce beautiful, big, juicy looking apples, and others produce little frail kind of apples, but they're all apple trees. In the same way, you and I. Some of us were very fruitful in our life of sin, and others were perhaps not as fruitful in our life of sin, and we almost could tell ourselves that we're really a banana tree because there were hardly any apples, or at least we couldn't find many apples in our apple tree. But the reality is, an apple tree is an apple tree bound by its nature of apple tree-ness to produce apples. It's bound by its nature. It's the same with the bondage of sin. We were under the dominion, the lordship of sin, bound by our nature to produce sin. Some of us produce bigger sins, others produce smaller or more hidden sins. Some of us were so persuaded by the few sins that were found on our branches that we were really a good tree. But the reality is, unless our nature is changed, we still have the dominion of our old sin nature. We were sinful and bound by sin from the heart. We had a Lord over us, and we were under the dominion of sin. Which brings us to our second question. What does it mean to be under the law? The Apostle Paul makes a statement that begins to introduce Romans 7. Now listen carefully, for this will be key to understanding. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law. That's a shocking thing. Can you imagine saying this in the first century to Jewish people? He's saying sin will have no dominion on you because you've been liberated. And they would say, yeah, from sin. That's why we've been, right? That's what we need to be liberated from. And the way to be liberated from sin is to know the law, right, Paul? And Paul says, no. When you were under the law, you were bound to sin. You were ruled by sin when you were under the law. It's crystal clear, isn't it? Sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law. Those who were under law were dominated by sin. The Apostle Paul connects two things together here. Law and dominion of sin. Paul states it very clearly. Those who are under the law are under the dominion of sin. Now to answer what it means to be under the law, we really would have to summarize Romans 5 and 6 and consider the old man and the law and what the law is capable of. And what its limitations are. The old man, the children of Adam, which we were all born as, are born in sin and born under the power and dominion of sin. Adam brought us all into sin, right? We've talked about this to some length. We are children of Adam, and so we are by nature children of sin. We are dominated by sin from our youth. Parents don't teach their children, well, what you really want to do is when I tell you not to take the candy, just take it when I'm not looking. Right? We don't teach children that, and yet there is a temptation to sin of all kinds. Different children are tempted to different types of sin, but none of us teaches our children how to sin, and yet all our children do sin. And most of us are adults that are just older children. The law was given to the children of Adam who were bound to sin by their very nature. Now, think about it in your own household. When you grew up, whether you have children, you've all been children of different situations. Does a rule in your house that change your desire to sin? When somebody says you cannot take the candy you really want to take, does that take the desire to take the candy away? No, it actually increases it. Right? Because before you wanted the candy somewhat, now you must have the candy. Because it becomes the forbidden fruit. This is very clear in children. They've done a lot of tests of this. If you see two children playing, we talked about this before, right? If you see two children playing and you let them have all the toys they want, then you ask one of the children to say the toy they like the least, and they pick out a toy they like the least, and then you let a third child come in. You say, that child can play only with that toy. The first child that say, this toy I don't like, suddenly wants that toy and is willing to kill his little friend over it to get that toy back. The law doesn't take away the desire of sin. It only highlights the reality of sin. If a parent never says, you're not allowed to take candy, you'll never know how much the child wants to take the candy, even in disobedience to his or her parents. But as soon as there is a law in the house, You cannot take the candy without asking. Well, then you can see the evil nature of the heart coming out, right? If you live in a house where there's no rules, you would never know that the people in that house have bad desires. But as soon as there are rules, and the more rules there are, the more you realize how many bad desires there are. In fact, if we do this across the country, we could empty out all the prisons in America. You know how we do that? Take law away, take the police away, take the judges away, take every rule away from this country, and all our prisons will be empty in no time. Because there's no law. Now, that doesn't mean that there's no more bad stuff going on. Bad stuff will still go on. But there's no more law and there's no more legality in the same way in with the law of the Bible. When God gave the law, it doesn't increase the sin in that sense that now people become wicked. No, all it does is it highlights the sin. And it can cause people to be afraid of the consequences, so they sin in a different way. But it doesn't take the sin away. And so what Paul is saying, he's not saying, just to make this clear, that being under the law brings you under the dominion of sin. I don't think that's what Paul is saying. What he's saying is, those who are under the law are still under the dominion of sin that they were already under before the law ever came. Before Moses says, you shall not steal, stealing was bad and people were already stealing before. Before Moses says, you shall not murder, Cain already killed his brother Abel. It was already wrong. But when the law came, it was shown how wrong it really was and how much God hates that sin. And so what the law does is it reveals how sinful we really are. It's like a light that goes on. The bank robbery might still go on, but when the lights go on, suddenly you realize, wow, this is what they're doing. That's what the law does. But what had happened in the time of the Apostle Paul is that people had begun to see the law as a way of being free. They say, well, as long as we have the law, then we can live as free people. And Paul says, no, if you're under the law, if you say, this is how my trust is in the law, you will be under the dominion of sin. Because what the law does is sets a standard and then tells you to keep that standard. So that you try, by all the strength you can muster, to satisfy that standard, but you're not able to because you have sin inside the heart. And so you're still dominated by sin. The law cannot set you free from sin. It can only say what you should be, but you cannot reach it. You see that? This is very important. This is crucial. In our days, this is not just something for first century Jews. This is for 21st century Grand Rapids Reformed people. Because we mix this up. We think if we look at the law, we can do it now. And we have a tendency to put ourselves back under the law. In the sense that I can do this as long as I tell myself, don't lust 25 times a day, then I won't lust. Paul's going to say, no, you'll lust all the more. Try it. Let me put it in a different way. If you go to a room of sisters around the same age with you, and let's say you have your temptation to sin. One of the hardest things in your life is not to be jealous about some other sister's clothes or the way that they dress. You go into that room, and before you go in, five times you tell yourself, don't covet the clothes that other sisters wear. Don't covet the clothes that other sisters wear. Don't covet the clothes that other sisters wear. I should not be jealous when other sisters wear better clothes than I do. You're going to go in. What's your mind going to be dominated by? What are they wearing?
you're going to be looking and see, well, that sister is dressed better than me. Well, look at that handbag. Look at that dress. Well, look at her. She just done her hair. I haven't been to the hair shop for a month. She has a fresh cut. She looks way better than I shouldn't do it. Don't covet. You fill your mind with coveting. Why is that? Because you, sister, are now relying upon your own strength, drawing on from what's the power that is within you to not do what you know you shouldn't be doing. But the problem is, inside you, as Paul will say in Romans 7, you don't have that strength. Nothing good dwells inside of you. So if you start pulling out of the well and say, I'm not, and I cannot, and I should not, you're trying to get it in your own strength and try to pull yourself up and make yourself more holy by your own strength, even though you have a perfect law above you, and you're not able to do it. You'll walk away feeling miserable, and rightly so, because you've been clearly coveting. You'll feel depressed and discouraged because you realize that you're not able to do the law given to you. And so Paul says, those who are under the law are under the dominion of sin. You cannot free yourself by trusting in your own strength. In other words, the law does not give power over sin. It does not give us the power to do what the Lord requires. For it only reveals to us what He requires. And so to be under the law means that you've been given the righteous standard of the law without the ability of doing that. You can see the truth and the righteousness of God's law, but you don't have the ability to fulfill it. Kind of for men, right? It's when you see some sports somewhere and you see them. I mean, this doesn't match with me very well, but let's say it's American football and you see these guys throwing the ball really well and catching them really well, and you get all fired up and you go outside, you try to do the same thing, and it always leads to discouragement because you can't do what they can. You don't have the ability. You've seen it. You know what it looks like. You know what it's supposed to be. But you don't have the ability to do it. And this illustration falls short because no matter how much you train, you cannot fulfill the righteousness of God's law. You can see the truth, but you lack the ability. And this is why Paul is speaking about this in Romans 7, 22 and 23. I was too tempted not to go to 7 just a little bit, but just to get us to thinking about this. Romans 7, 22 says, for I delight in the law of God in my inward being. I see that's good. I have a delight. As a Christian, I have a delight to do that righteous standard. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. I'm looking at the righteous standard of the law and I say, that's what I should be doing. But as soon as I try to do it, I realize in me, I can't do it. Under the law is under the dominion of sin. Now, some would try to change Paul's words here and say some part of the law, ceremonial or civil or moral or those kind of things. I think it's quite evident that Paul is saying the law in general. In fact, in Romans 7, he's going to quote the moral law of coveting. Paul is not saying those who are under the law, under a specific part of the law, under the dominion of sin. No, those who are under the law wholesale are under the dominion of sin. This includes all people. If you are under the law, you will be under the dominion of sin. Because the law does not help you to stop sinning. It only tells you you shouldn't sin. And so, Paul can say, I delight in the law of God, but I can't do it. So some people read this in Romans 7 and they think Paul is really confused. Because in Romans 6, he says we're free. Then in Romans 7, he says it doesn't work. And in Romans 8, again, he says we're free. But Romans 6 verse 14 is the key, you see. The way to be bound and live in this, you delight, but you cannot, is when you place yourself under the law. But to be free is to be under the grace of God. Which brings us to our last question. What does it mean to be under grace? One more time, Romans 6, 14, for sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law but under grace. That's the key, you see. Sin will have no dominion over you since you are not, since you are under grace. That's the key, to be under grace. God has promised that you will not be dominated by sin, and here is why not, because He has placed you under His grace. The dominion of grace sets free from the bondage of sin. Now, what is the dominion of grace? What is this power of grace? Is it some mysterious power that we need to catch somewhere in the universe or something like that? Absolutely not. That is demonic. Is Paul speaking about something else? Well, look back at Romans 5:17. Scripture will explain itself, isn't it? Romans 5:17, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through the one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace, there you have that word, the reign of grace, the abundance of grace, and the free gift of righteousness reign in life, but don't stop there, through the one man, Jesus Christ, you see. That's what it means to be under grace. To be led by, filled with, strengthened through the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that we can be freed from the dominion of sin is by looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him. That's what it means to be under grace. It's not some mysterious, I need to sit in the corner and kind of wake this grace up. No, it is by being connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. Being under grace is the same as Christ reigning in us. In other words, the dominion of grace is the dominion of a new king. Jesus Christ personally walking with us, giving us new life, full of grace. Jesus Himself supplying us with the strength of victory. He is the one who will not let sin reign over us if we walk with Him. And we walk with Him by faith. You see. Not through the works of the law, but by faith in the gospel in Christ. As believers, we reign through Jesus Christ because we've entered a new kingdom, a new life. We are citizens of a new kingdom where God has taken possession over us and where He rules in us and through us. He reigns in us and He leads us to make us victorious over sin. And this is not some abstract notion. And the reason why so many people go back to the law and try to do it by their own strength and say, okay, I must really do it myself today. I shouldn't lust, I shouldn't covet. It's because they've never experienced the power of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ in a real and actual way in this life. And that's what I meant when I said at the beginning that we don't often hear the gospel. When a person hears the gospel, he comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Not just as an insurance tacked on that one day you'll go to heaven because God just has to let you in because you said a prayer. No, a real turning from yourself to Christ and now you walk with Christ. He fills you and gives you strength and sets you free from the bondage of sin and causes you, listen carefully, to walk in all the righteousness of God's law. Right? Because we're not saying we don't want the righteousness of the law. We absolutely want the righteousness of the law. We don't want to murder. We don't want to covet. We don't want to steal. We don't want to commit adultery. The only thing is, when we try to look at this way, we shouldn't do it. I'm relying upon my own self. And I fail. because sin is more powerful than me. But when I look at the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, and I walk with Him day by day, faithfully following Him, then He supplies the strength for me to walk in that righteousness and holiness, you see. There's the key. This is why Paul's, where if you're a studying type of person that likes to read the Bible in different ways and study it, go through the letters of Paul and write down every time he says in Christ or through Christ. You'll see Paul's message of the gospel. It is in Christ and it is through Christ. And then separate those columns, if you will, and put in when is it speaking about when I first come to salvation and when is it speaking about walking with Christ in this life here on earth. And you'll discover that the great majority is emphasizing life on earth before we enter into heaven, because Paul wants to emphasize that life as a Christian on this earth is through Christ and in Christ. Not under the law. Because if you're under the law, you'll break the law. But if you're in Christ, Christ will cause you to walk in the law perfectly. Our problem is that we look the wrong way too often. That we look away from Christ and we look to our own strength. Or we're distracted by the world. And so Paul is constantly telling people everywhere, look on Christ, look on Christ. Consider what Christ has done. Consider the cross. Consider the gospel. Don't look at your own strength. Remember that your life is hidden with Christ in God. Really, I mean, I think if we would ask Paul, what's the summary of your letters, he would say, look at Christ. Focus on Christ. And he reapplies that to every aspect of life. Whatever sin pops up, he describes it, he explains why it goes wrong, and then the conclusion is, look at Christ. As Christians, our fellowship should be dominated by us encouraging one another to look at the Lord Jesus Christ and to walk with Him. We should be a happy people who encourage one another to walk with Christ, you see. That's life. That's the joy. Look back. When you first came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, what was your life? What happened? You heard the gospel. Maybe you heard it many times before, but this time you understood it. And it filled your heart with a new desire. And that new desire was, I want to know Jesus. I want to walk with Him. I want to talk with Him. I want to meet people that know Him so I can grow in my love for Him. What has happened? What has changed? Why did you walk away from such a good beginning? That road didn't stop. You moved to the side. That road is the road that Enoch walked, and he walked with God and he was no more. It's the road to heaven. The way God meant it to be lived. It's so simple. Yet it's challenging. Because we love to rely on our own strength. There's something in the flesh that gives us an itch. When I have this vision that I can do something myself, maybe now I can do it. I've walked with Christ for 20 years. Maybe now when I look at the law, and I'm going to try really hard and squint my eyes and pump my muscles, I can do it. Confidence in self, and before you know it, you're in the ditch and you don't know why. Beloved, this is not an abstract notion. This is why Paul will say in Romans 8, verse 2, you see, I'm too tempted not to go a little further. Romans 8, 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus. You see that? Has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. That's where the freedom is, in Christ. The Holy Spirit has set you free in Christ Jesus. And so to look at Jesus means to be filled with the Holy Spirit and living by the Spirit. Because if you look at Christ, you trust upon the Spirit and not upon your own strength. And so, moving away from being under the law and coming to under grace is the transformation of the Holy Spirit. It is the life of the Holy Spirit living inside of us, giving us new life, new strength, new joy, and the power to walk in the way of God. And then He breathes a new kind of life in us. That same life that you experienced when you first came to Him. That joy of God, where you love the Word and you begin to read the law and suddenly it's Christ everywhere. You begin to read the New Testament, it's Christ everywhere. And you're no longer identifying yourself, well, I'm this kind of guy here and I need to be here. Let me try to work really hard to climb these steps. You're saying, Lord, You're everything. Help me to know You more. And the more you know Him, the more you're sanctified. The more you're like Him, and you're not having this skewed kind of growth where you're really clean on the outside, but the inside, you're full of garbage. But you're changed on the inside, where you begin to love your brothers and sisters out of a true love rather than a hypocritical love that says, I'll be close to you so you can see my suit better. But you begin to love them for them, because Christ's love begins to reign in your heart. And so Paul can write that sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under the law, but under grace. Next time we'll continue in our journey as Paul begins to explain what it means to be under grace and not under the law. And so the application for this sermon is really simple. Live under grace, looking at Christ, not under the law, trusting in your own strength. Set your eyes upon the Holy Spirit, what He is doing in you, not upon what you can do without the power of the Holy Spirit. Trust in Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that Your grace and Your love and Your wisdom, Your kindness and Your care would watch over us. Father, help us to understand these words. For Lord, we long to live in the righteousness of Christ, to walk in the way that You want us to walk, in obedience to the law, by faith in Christ. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.